What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to, or watching as the case may be, Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." We're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. And today we're going to talk about something I've been seeing come across my social media platform a lot. Of course, Aaron Dotson is not with me. He's at the MSOP lectureships. And my suggestion is tune in and listen to some of those lectures. They look like they've got a good lineup of topics this year. And I think you'll be blessed. Sorry, I got to do something with a wire that's bothering me. Okay, there we go. Now, Terry Crook, Scott Beck, Diana Hardens, good morning. Good to see everybody. So, folks, Jesus, Jesus was the most loving person that ever walked the face of the earth. However, I do believe that our modern definition of love, if we use that definition, Jesus was not loving at all, and that's a good thing. So we're going to talk about that. Mercy and judgment, the balance of mercy and judgment in Jesus' teachings. We're going to talk about the character of Jesus and true love. You know, I think about the exchange with the rich young ruler. In fact, I don't have that in my show map here, but the problem is I am bleeding. I'm bleeding all the accounts together. So Matthew 19, 16 through 30, Mark 10, 17 through 31, and Luke 18, 18 through 30. And it all deals with this exchange with this rich young ruler. This rich young ruler comes running up to Jesus and bows down to him, kneels down rather, and says, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why call you me good? There's none good but one, that is God. You know these commandments?" And the commandments all had to do with, you know, your fellow man, not your relationship with God. And the rich young ruler said, "Yeah, I've kept those since my youth." And Jesus said, "Well, one thing thou lackest, go and sell all that thou hast, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me." And it's a really good exchange, and it's a good lesson for us, because the rich young ruler went away sad. He had many possessions. But there's a phrase in there that I want to hone in on, where the text describes this exchange as Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said, "One thing thou lackest, go and sell all that thou hast, give that money to the poor, take up your cross and follow me." Folks, loving someone is not always validating them in their position. Loving someone sometimes is being critical of them. Now, I put forth to you that you really need to develop a relationship with somebody before you are critical of them. In other words, I've been talking about, you know, I've got to get myself under control, and I've got to lose weight. I'm losing weight, but I look like an old man who used to be very fit in his younger days and has kind of let himself go. Well, if you don't know me, don't walk up to me on the street and tell me how fat I am and how much I need to exercise and change. That's not going to do me any good. In fact, that's not going to do anybody any good. But if you have developed a relationship with me, if you have spent the time, if we have supped together at the same table, or we have developed a relationship in another way, you've developed a rapport, then that buys you the right to be like, "Hey, brother, I'm concerned." And so that is still critical of my lifestyle. And you don't have to put your stamp of approval on my lifestyle, and I don't have to have you put your stamp of approval on my lifestyle in order for us to be friends. But there is a there is a ceiling to that, right? I mean, if I'm living in a way that's in open rebellion to God, I fully expect you to draw a line there. And as I will with you, but I don't have to put my stamp of approval on every little single thing that you do. My friendship with you is not a cosign of your life and your life choices. But the point that I'm getting at is we have to be personally involved with one another. That's what it means to bear you one another's burdens. We have to be fully involved. We have to be rather involved with one another beyond the simple, well, we sit in the same auditorium on a Sunday morning. Or we both have Facebook. Good morning. We got Facebook user. I don't know what your name is because it doesn't tell me, but good morning to you. Incidentally, I'd like for you to turn your attention to the chat. I put a YouTube video where I did a short video about a story that's going on in New York City right now. And then the latest article from Substack, Christianity Now Substack, you can click that article and you can go subscribe for free to the Christianity Now Substack, where we release an article every day. And if you want a paid subscription, which is only $5 a month, or I think $50 US a year, if you pay it all up at once, then you can do that. And you can go in there and enjoy those articles. And Aaron Dotson is currently writing through the book of Romans, and he's doing a fine job. And incidentally, he's narrating those articles. Also, for free on the Substack, I try my best to narrate every article that I produce. So Monday through Friday, you get the written article, and then you also get the narration. And I don't know if my skill's getting any better or not, but we'll see. Maybe you'll like it, maybe you won't. Good morning, and remember, for those of you that are chiming in from the We Talk Truth group or from the Christianity Now group, you come up on my chat aggregate as Facebook user. So I'm so glad you're here. So if I don't call you by name, you know why. And the Facebook tries to keep us just a little bit anonymous when you go into a live stream from a Facebook group. Hello, Kim Wade. She says, I don't know why it's not showing my name. It's me, Kim Wade. Well, it's Kim. It's showing your name now. So you must have inadvertently left a group or something, or Facebook could be up to some weird shenanigans. All right, I'm going to put the tip jar back up. And the reason I put the tip jar up, because many of you have asked me, I say many, it's been three or four. All right, let's get right into it. So we've talked about this rich young ruler, and we talked about the world's idea of Jesus, where Jesus is just all love and sugar pops or sugar drops and rainbows and cotton candy. Thank you, Scott Beck. I appreciate that. Good morning to you, by the way. Incidentally, if you come in and I didn't say hello to you, I should have. And it's not on purpose. I just don't see your comment. Robert Leedy, good to see you, man. Now, folks, love with no boundaries is like a nation with no borders. It doesn't exist. Think about a man and a woman. They love one another, okay? But yet they're in a quote-unquote open relationship. In other words, they are polyamorous. They're not polygamous because, you know, that's illegal. But they're polyamorous. They bring third parties in and whatnot. Y'all, how can you say you love somebody if like there's no boundaries in that marriage, therefore that marriage doesn't exist? It's nebulous. It's whatever you want it to be. It's like the liberal left with the use of the word racist. Everything is racist now. You know, I mean, just so if everything is racist, then nothing is racist, quite frankly. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that quote unquote racism happens, but when it comes from to the idea, the concept of this phenomenon, if everything that you don't like is racist, then there's really the word has lost all meaning. Just like with the word woman, you know, the whole trope right now, what is a woman? And anytime you have a conversation with left-wing feminists who are trying to destroy the Western culture's idea of marriage and family, well, just ask them, what is a woman? And watch them melt down, because they've changed the definition and opened the definition up to include everything. So there is no longer an actual definable ontological designation, an ontological category referred to as woman, because it's meaningless. Because watch this, I'm a woman. I'm now a man. Did y'all see that? I can do it again. I'm a woman. I'm a man. It doesn't mean anything when that's your understanding. Well, that's kind of what we've done with love. Jesus just says, hey, just come in, come as you are. I love you. I just want you to be happy. I want to help you. And well, Jesus does want to help us, but you get the nefariousness of that. I just want you to be who you are. Well, no, Jesus wants you to sacrifice your old self, and then he's going to resurrect you, and then you're going to give that life back to him, and you're no longer going to be what you were. You're no longer going to do what you want to do. You're no longer going to do what feels good, because there's some boundaries. There's some expectations. That's the message of Jesus. What about unconstitutional love? Kim Wade, I don't know what that means. I know what the word unconstitutional means, but I am not familiar with that concept at all. Unconstitutional love. But maybe I'm focused too much on the U.S. government. We have the Constitution. Oh, typo. Gotcha. Unconditional. So, unconditional love, Jesus loves unconditionally. I might love my wife unconditionally. Well, that's the thing. This is where English is not as technical of a language when it comes to certain abstract ideas as the Greek. So what kind of love are we talking about? Agape love is, well, even agape love isn't exactly unconditional. It's conditional upon the individual who decides to love. There is a sense in which a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, they have agape love towards one another. And that is a decision to act lovingly even when the other person is not acting lovable. And anybody that's been married longer than about 5 minutes knows this intuitively. You stood before God and witnesses and you vowed to love this individual. And there are days, if you've been married longer than about 5 minutes, where you have woken up with your spouse and you have loved your spouse and you have acted lovingly towards your spouse is what I'm getting at. Only because you stood before God and witnesses and said you would. So for instance, when I think about how God loves humanity, well, acting lovingly towards humanity, that's agape love. And God showed that by sending his son to die on the cross. God showed that by, despite mankind's rebellion, God acts and deals with mankind in mankind's best interest. So there is a sense in which that is unconditional. All right, but what we're talking about is a phileo love, a relational love, like the love between a husband and a wife as far as their relationship is concerned, a love between two friends as far as their relationship is concerned. It's an issue of fellowship. So many people say, how can a loving God send someone to hell? People want love to be the world's definition of love, which is accepting all lifestyles, no matter what. And that's Rob Leedy. And Kim Wade is asking the question, is it unconditional love? Is that love the person and not the behavior? It can be defined as that way. Absolutely. Yes. So with Jesus's love towards mankind, there is an agape love where he is loving mankind despite mankind's best efforts to stop his loving them, because he vowed that he was going to love mankind. I don't know if he ever vowed. I don't know if he actually said, I vow to love mankind, but God speaks, it's true. And so when he said, I love mankind and I'm doing this, well, there's an interesting passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 3. And this is speaking of God the Father, but I think this attribute can absolutely be applied to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. According as he, of course, this would be God the Father, but again, just listen to this. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I think the beloved there is Jesus. But God has made us accepted in the beloved in that he devised this scheme of redemption. Jesus carried it out. The Holy Spirit helped also carry it out under Jesus's guidance and authority. And all of this because God loved mankind. And they go all the way back to Deuteronomy 7:11. Listen to this. It is 7:7. I don't know why y'all listen to me. I can't get anything right. All right. Listen to this. The Lord did not set, and again, this is specific to God the Father towards the children of Israel, but I think it can be applied to us. You know, why does God act lovingly toward his people? Why did God set his affection towards his people? Well, is it the people of God in the first century or the 21st century, or the people of God in the long ago in the days of Abraham? The Lord, this is 7:7 of Deuteronomy. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto our fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful. He's God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So this unconditional love that God has, it's an agape love that he has said, I will love you. He made an oath to the fathers to bless them, to help them, and to love them. And God is a God of oath keeping. God is the God of fulfilled promises. So just like a man stands before the officiate and vows to love his spouse, his wife, just like the woman stands before an officiate and vows to love her husband, that's sometimes in spite of their being unlovable in certain moments. And that's the unconditional part of it. But again, this love that we're talking about today is a relational type of love. It's phileo. Phileo is the phileo love. It's like a brotherly love, but we think of brotherly as brother and sister, or brother and brother, or sister and sister. But really and truly, you have to have a phileo love between a husband and a wife, because the eros is going to fade away. You know, granted, you're not going to be 19 years old forever. So the phileo, the eros will fade. That's the lust. That's the erotic love. So you have to have a relational love. You have to build a relationship. That's why as a husband and a wife, you still have to date. That's why you still have to have fun together. You have to build that relationship. And if your wife does certain things that violate the boundaries of the relationship, then that phileo love can be hindered, because love does have boundaries, and phileo love absolutely has conditions. It's reciprocal. But again, so we're talking about that kind of love today. The Jesus is love that is relational. And the relation that we're talking about is a covenant relationship. I think many people today want to say that love is acceptance. And if you are not going to accept me and my lifestyle, then you don't love me. That's exactly what people today preach. In fact, they tie your acceptance with their existence. Think about the language they use. Well, think about the National Day of Transgender Awareness. Well, wait a second. You mean if the world at large doesn't recognize people who are transgender, that those people tend to wink out of existence? That's not true. Me saying that the ontological category transgender is ludicrous, it does not exist because it's meaningless, it's so broad and nebulous that it doesn't exist. You cannot be transgender. It's a violation of logical law. There is never anything on the earth that is both male and female. And there is never anything on the earth that is partly male and partly female. You're either male or female. You're either a boy or a girl. And that's it. If you are born in some kind of disease where you have XX and XY chromosomes, I think there's some kind of rare disease that you can actually be, for lack of a better way of putting it, but he's a male chromosomally, but they have breasts, and most of them are like the uber female, but they're actually male on the inside. That is so absolutely rare, and that's its totally different, separate ontological category. Usually we call those people hermaphrodites. So it's kind of like a donkey and a horse. When you breed a donkey and a horse, you don't get a half horse, half donkey. You get a totally separate and different ontological category of beast. You get a mule if you have a jack cover a mare. If you have a stallion cover a jenny, then you get what's called a henny. So you have a mule or a henny. Same way with a zebra and a horse. Depending on the male and the female of the species, you get something called a zorse. And they're half nuts and three-fourths crazy, by the way. Although I've known people that have owned them, and I know some people that even ride the foolish things. Hello, Connie Barnes. Good to see you. But that's my point with love, and that's not my point with Jesus' love. So think about this. So whenever you go, like, let's say to the Sermon on the Mount, and you look at Jesus' most famous sermon, he spoke with authority, folks. Matthew chapter 7, 28, 29. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Well, why? For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. The scribes would say, here's what's in the book, here's what's in the book, and they would appeal to the authority of the oral traditions. But Jesus spake the word of God with authority. And I don't know that this is so much associated with Jesus's deity, but it's associated with the fact that he was eschewing all of the man-made traditions and Jewish sects that had popped up. And he's just speaking where the Bible speaks. He's being silent where the Bible's silent. And he's calling Bible things by Bible names. And he's advocating for doing Bible things in Bible ways within the parameters of the law of Moses. And so he's able to speak with authority. You and I can speak with authority if we only speak the words of God. And I am very careful when I preach or when I teach a class, I talk about reasonable inference, which is not authoritative. And I wish to high heavens I could think of an example right now. But, you know, I talk about sometimes whenever we read a text, I'm like, listen, it is, we don't know this for sure, but it is reasonable to infer X, Y, and Z. And so that's conjecture. It's not authoritative, and I'm not going to die on this hill. But there are some things that we must necessarily infer. Those things are just as authoritative as an explicit statement. And one of those things is, with the preponderance of verses that talk about baptism and what it does, although there's never an explicit command that says that in the 21st century, if somebody wants to be a Christian, they need to be baptized, or there's never an explicit statement that says Tony Brewer, in order to be saved, must be baptized, you can say you must necessarily infer that in order to be saved, Tony Brewer must be baptized. So I can speak with that kind of authority, just like Jesus spake with that kind of authority while he was on earth. But if I'm talking about conjecture, if I'm talking about things that are only reasonably inferred, then I cannot speak with authority. And the thing that set Jesus apart from the scribes is he spake with authority because he was only speaking the word of God. God loved everyone so much that he sent Jesus to be our sacrifice. But there is a special kind of love for those who are in Christ. Romans 8, 37 through 38, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Yeah, and that's the thing. Incidentally, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, you know, there's only one way to take access or to gain access to the metaphysical blessings that come with being in love with God. And you got to be in Christ. That's the love that is in Christ Jesus. That love, and going back to Romans, look at Romans 5. It's my conviction that Romans 5 is talking about the judgment of Adam that came upon how much of mankind? All of mankind. That's physical death. Our justification of life is Christ Jesus. So that's that agape love. That's that unconditional love. That's that if you're breathing air right now, it's because God unconditionally loved you and you are the recipient of one of the physical blessings of God's love, which is being alive. But if you want to be a recipient of spiritual blessings from being loved by God, then that love is in Christ Jesus. Incidentally, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. So think about the Sermon on the Mount and all the implications of morality. We can just go back to Matthew chapter 5. This is a good one. Matthew 5, 27. Listen to this. And think about Matthew chapter 5, 27, and try to think about all the people that say, well, don't worry about what anybody is doing as a Christian. Let's just love them all up into heaven. We don't have to set any standards. Just take them as they are. Jesus is the only judge. We can't judge. We can't do anything. We got to be loving, and loving people is accepting them just the way they are, warts and all. Okay? Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable to thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Folks, that's a clear boundary. And think about Jesus's illustration there. So important is it for you to rectify the actions in your life that are sinful that you liken it to plucking out one of your eyes. You liken it to cutting off one of your hands. Yeah, Jesus is loving, and Jesus also has standards and boundaries. Since babies cannot sin or repent, we can infer that they are not candidates for baptism. Good one. Yes. Nowhere in Scripture does it forbid baptizing babies, but we must necessarily infer that it is not authorized because babies cannot meet any of the criteria for baptism. Good one there, Scott Beck. All right. So we've discussed that Jesus was a teacher of righteousness. He taught moral boundaries. So let's talk about judgment and accountability. Do you remember the parable of the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25? We can turn over there. So well, I'm losing. Where is, oh, Matthew 20. Y'all, I was trying to find that parable in Matthew 24. It's not there. Matthew 25. All right, let's start in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. Now that, again, Jesus, the epitome and embodiment of God's love for humanity, is separating goats and sheep. Why are he doing that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's keep reading. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when we saw thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave you drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick and in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That doesn't sound very loving by today's standards. But Jesus is the authority. Jesus has the authority to do this. And he uses treatment of the vulnerable as a basis for his judgment. In fact, you could say that the basis for this judgment here in this parable is, quite frankly, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and might, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you get love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and might, and love thy neighbor as thyself, you're going to be okay here. You're going to be a sheep. Because you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to take care of them, and you're going to love God, and yeah, that's about it. I was a hungered, and you didn't give me any food. You didn't give me any drink. You didn't give me any water. You didn't visit me. You didn't take me in. You didn't give me any clothes. You didn't give me any medicine. You didn't minister to me. And they're going to say, well, Lord, we never saw you like that. Then shall he answer to them, verse 45, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Folks, let me tell you something. By the world's definition, Jesus is very unloving here. But typically, people who define love the way the modern idea of love is, they don't like boundaries very well at all. But love has boundaries. Love has conditions. The type of love we're talking about, phileo, relational love. Do you want to be in a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Do you want to be a benefactor of that Romans 8, 37 through 38 type of love, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Do you want to be partaker of all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ? Then you have to meet the requirements. I love having a wife. I love the things that she does around here that makes my life easier. And if I want to keep her, there's certain things I have to do. Now, I do those things because I want to do those things in large part. But there's some things that I don't really want to do that I think is kind of silly that I do. And it is because I love her and I want to keep her around, and because I want to honor the boundaries of how we have our marriage set up. Let's go to John 5 and notice a point real quick. Starting in verse 22. Oh, that's John 6. John 5, 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son, and to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Well, the idea there is, if I'm only bearing witness of myself, if I only am bearing witness of myself, then you can't trust my witness in a court of law. But there's this fourfold witness here of John 5. It's a wonderful lesson, and it's easy to preach. You just outline the four witnesses and then talk about the authority of Jesus and the identity of Jesus, and you've got a really good sermon. But the point is, Jesus has the authority to hold people accountable because God gave it to him. Jesus has the authority to judge, and Jesus will be the metric whereby people are judged. At least his words will be. Oh, good comment. Hey, hey, Alabama. Yeah. They want people, certain people in modern times want us Christians to accept them for any and all reasons, even if they treat you like dirt. Absolutely. And let me get this comment here. from Terry Crooks. If you don't accept or support someone's way of life, they label you with derogatory terms. Many people believe that God loves everyone, emphasizing the importance of acceptance and understanding. Yesterday, someone mentioned to me that people are born a certain way and cannot change. I wonder what would happen if they never had surgeons or pharmaceuticals to alter their exterior. Would we still love and accept ourselves? That's a good question. And that's another thing. Here's the deal. I think it's a fundamental misunderstanding of how God sets things up. Whenever we talk about, or whenever we get into an argument of, well, people can't be born a certain way because God doesn't make mistakes. And then we forget that there's people born with missing limbs. There's people born with congenital defects. There's people born with all kinds of issues. We don't blame that on God. What if somebody is born with a situation where their brain is wired in a certain way and they have a proclivity towards being attracted to members of the same sex? I don't get into that. I don't care, because there are people born with all manners of issues and they still have to exercise self-control and live within the boundaries of God's laws. And let's say that a person 100% can be born gay. I don't care. I don't get into that argument, because it doesn't matter. They still have to. I was born heterosexual. I still have to control those urges. I still have to conquer the lust of the flesh and replace the lust of my flesh with the guidance from God's word. It just blows my mind. But anyway, that's maybe a topic for another discussion. But you are absolutely correct. If we don't accept or support someone's life, well, you don't love me. You don't love me. Well, you and I will never have a relationship together. I cannot enter into a concord with you. I cannot be friends with you in that way. I can act lovingly towards you. I can be friendly towards you. But you're going down a road that I can't go down. Kim Waits says, I love my daughter. I don't love her living as a lesbian. Yes, and so that's the difference between agape love and phileo love. Look, if my son or daughter come out and they told me that they were homosexual, that'd be it. It'd be zero contact. If you're going to live that way, you no longer have access to me. It'd be the same thing if they apostatized. And this is a hard saying. It's hard to hear. But a lot of times as parents, we are enablers of our children's pathological behavior because we value so much an earthly relationship that we currently have access to, and we don't think about the eternal relationship that we're sacrificing because we want to make life easier on them while we're here on earth. But yeah, if my son or daughter, either one, even apostatized and left the church, I'm going to treat them as a heathen. They're no longer welcome in my home. They're no longer welcome at dinner. They no longer have access to me except to come to talk to me, and we can study the Bible and we can try to get them to repent. Else, what other course of action do I have? You're just placing your stamp of approval and co-signing onto their lifestyle. It's a hard one. I think one of the greatest examples of love is Jesus on the cross, asking God to forgive the soldiers who mocked him, spat upon him, scourged him, nailed him to the cross. Unimaginable love. Yeah. If I'm not around her, how can I show her God's love? Jesus ate with sinners. What do I do? I cannot tell you what to do. But I will tell you this. You showed her God's love for how many years that she lived with you? And by accepting her with open arms while she's in this lifestyle, you're not showing her the love of God. Think about that. You're showing her a different kind of love. Because what would God do? What does God do whenever somebody is living in open rebellion to him? Does he stay with them, or does he withdraw from them because they have left his fold? I think the parable of the prodigal son rings true here. The prodigal son went off to live a lifestyle the father couldn't co-sign. So what did the father do? The father didn't go give him more money to get him out of the pigsty. The father didn't go visit him in the pigsty. And when I say visit, I'm not talking about just going to check on him to make him sure he's still alive. We don't know. This is a parable. The father, who is a man of means, could well have known that his son was in the pigsty. The father did wait with open arms for the son to come back. So, I mean, it's difficult. I mean, what do you do if you've got a child that has a drug problem? Do you still let them go out and get high and get stoned and then come back and live at your house? What if they're an alcoholic? Do you let them go out and engage in that behavior and then come back and live at your house? If you do, you're protecting them from the consequences of their negative actions. If it turned out one of my children started doing drugs, they would no longer have a place to live that's very comfortable. Now, what I mean by that, before somebody runs farther with this than I intend, because we have haters watching the show that like to take what I say and interpret it in the worst possible light and then kick it out there for the world. And I'm glad you watch, by the way, because it really helps the analytics. Just thank you for my haters for watching. But anyway, obviously you're going to, if you find out your child is an alcoholic or hooked on drugs, you figure out how to get them help. And if they refuse to help, if they're not willing to quit, then they got to go. I am not going to enable my children in pathological behavior. You no longer have a room here. If you're going to go out and get soused and ruin your life, you're not going to do it with my help. And I'm not going to give you a warm place to sleep at night. And that's one of the hardest things in the world to do, but that's God's love. And that's a perfect illustration and a perfect addition, supplement to the podcast. And it went a little different than I thought it would go, you know, or different direction than I thought it would take. Because like that's brutal, but that's love. Kim Way says, you're right. I've told her what she needs to do. It hurts me so bad because of that love for her. I do have a son that was a drug addict and I never gave up on him. He knew I was always here, but he knew he couldn't do that in my home. Absolutely. Yeah. That's probably one of the best things that you've ever done for either of your children is to say, this is a safe space for you. You are living a life that I cannot be a part of. But if you ever decide to stop that, you have a place where you can land and rest and recoup. And I will be here for you. I will help you in any way that I can. But you cannot come back to this house and engage in that sinful, pathological, destructive behavior. And I could not imagine the brutality of that, having to make that decision. But let me tell you something, that is godly love. That is godly love. Brandon Wilds, LOL to the haters. Yeah, boy, I tell you, yeah, it blows my mind. I don't know what they think they're accomplishing, but anyway, I do not care enough about them to care what they think about me, and they think that that in and of itself is a sin. Anywho, it's kind of like that whole deal where I've seen your boos mean nothing, so I've seen because I've seen what makes you cheer. And talking about with Jesus, talking about the modern idea of Jesus, think about Matthew chapter 23. Now, we're not going to read all of Matthew 23, but go look at how many times he calls the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites. He begins the chapter by saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Because of that, whatever they tell you to do, do it. But don't do after their works, because they say and do not. And then he just spends the next several verses, the sermon, just lamb blasting them. And the verse that I have for my show notes is my favorite one. Woe unto you, this is verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and you leave undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faith. These ought you to have done, and not to have left the others undone. You blind guides, you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. Jesus, yes, he ate with sinners, not to sin with them, but to confront them and help them and change them. Jesus preached to the scribes and Pharisees, and he confronted their hypocrisy and injustice. And that was very, very loving. And then all of Jesus's love, however, was tempered with compassion and calls to repentance. Notice John chapter 8, 1 through 11. Let's go to John 8. Did you know that at one point in time, I was thoroughly convinced that John 8, 1 through 11 did not belong in scripture. I thought it was an interpolation. I found some research and deep dived it and all that good stuff. And I am convinced that John 8, 1-11, it has its rightful place in the canon of our scripture as assuredly as any other passage of scripture you can think of. All right. Let's read this. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So he didn't even pay any attention to him. He's messing with them. So then they continued to ask him, and he stood up and said, Jesus said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And he sat down again. Well, all of them left. Now, I think, and this is conjecture. I think what he wrote on the ground was probably the law in the old covenant, where the person who actually witnessed, they were to throw the first stone. And it may be that this woman was brought up on trumped up charges. That's all conjecture, but it don't matter. So this woman is here by herself. He says, woman, where is your accusers? And she said, well, nobody's here accusing me. And Jesus said, well, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. folks, that's justice and mercy, or that's mercy and that's compassion coupled with calls to repentance. So, well, here's the thing. This woman is caught in adultery. Jesus handles it in such a brilliant way. He doesn't let her off the hook. He doesn't excuse any sin whatsoever. But he does say, do not sin anymore. In other words, you got a free pass here. Change your life. So again, Jesus's love, he was gentle. He was kind. There were times he was nice. A bruised reed he did not break. But when it come to the people who were openly rebellious, when it come to the people who should have known better, he was very harsh and direct and confrontational with them. And that was love as well. Even with the rich young ruler beholding him, he loved him and he told him what he needed to hear. He didn't spare his feelings. You see, that's loving. And as we've discussed with parents and children, sometimes the most loving thing that you can do is say, you no longer have access to me. I love you with an agape love, and I am here for you. But if you want a relationship with me, if you want to enter into that phileo, reciprocal love, then there's conditions with that. So in that way, Jesus's love was conditional. And I think we've seen from this the character of Jesus. Jesus's love is rooted, the phileo love, the condition is rooted in righteousness. If you want to be in a relationship with Jesus, you got to be right. You got to be right according to his word. And that's it. Maybe we should all dive deeper into scripture, especially the gospel accounts, and really, really, really study Jesus's interactions with people and notice the times where he's very gentle and tender. He's having an exchange with somebody who is vulnerable, oppressed, who wouldn't know any better, who is just learning. And the times where he is seemingly harsh and kind of, quite frankly, mean. Those are the times when he's dealing with people who are in open rebellion to God, who should know better. And his call is always to repentance. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's our call today. Folks, that's all I've got here. I hope I've said something that has been comforting, edifying, informative. Don't forget about Substack. Go over there to Substack, Christianity Now. Just go to Substack and then type in Christianity Now. Or I think you can go to you can click the link that I've got into the, you can click the link that I just put in the comment section, and that'll take you to Substack. Just subscribe. It's free. And share our content on your social media platform. That's just about as helpful to us as money. But if you want to support us monetarily, nearchurches@gmail.com, send us money through that. Or you can go to Patreon, www.patreon.com/Christianity Now. Or you can do Substack at $5 a month. Appreciate that, Kim Wade. Let me end with, let me end with Terry Crook's comment. Paul Owusi, you're very welcome. And I think that's it. All right. It is crucial to guide people toward doing the right thing and then disengage. As the youngest of four siblings, I consistently assist my